Good morning. So every Tuesday, Nick and John and I have been meeting. We share, we do some sharing, but most importantly, we pray together. And this week, we went to prayer, and I put my head down and I prayed, and then they started praying. But what I didn't realize is that they got up off their seats and they came up from behind me and they laid their hands on me and they prayed for me, to which I was very grateful and very moved. In fact, when these two men pray, I am always moved. This morning I would like to return the blessing to them. I'm going to ask them to remain seated in their chairs with their wives, but I want to ask you to stand with me. And I want you to just take a moment, if you will, to just take your right hand when you stand and to raise it to God and over them. All right? Will you stand with me and pray for these two men? Let's do that. And I'm just going to ask you to take a moment, just raise your right hand and just place it in their direction. Oh, Father, Lord, what can we say? Thank you doesn't seem to cover it, but yet it covers it all. And Lord God, we lift up both these two men to you, O God, and how grateful we are. Lord, I am able to come into this place, into this family, and to be able to serve. And Father, I have been able to do so because you have provided both these men for a time such as this. Lord, you strengthened them, you graced them, O God, to be able to lead your people, to guide them, to care for them, to be compassionate and loving and kind, O God. And Lord, you upheld them, O God, and your blessing is all over them. And because it is all over them, O God, it has been all over your people. And it has been on my life as well, O God. Even before I arrived here, O God, these men were blessing me, serving me, and caring for me, as well as for the North Shore congregation. O God, I ask, O Lord, that you would just continue to watch over them and their families, especially for their wives and all their children, O God. I pray, O Lord, that your praise, your glory, your light would shine throughout their family, O God, that all who know them would know that they belong to you and that they carry your presence in their lives. Lord, we are blessed to call them brothers and sisters and to have their families a part of our own. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for this time. And we commit these prayers all in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, thank you for joining me in that. So the past couple of weeks, and by the way, I love Sue Herman. You know, she blessed me today, right? But did you hear the little holy accountability there in the so far? You've been a great guy so far. You're an awesome pastor so far. It's good. Sue, you keep me on my toes, you know? I feel like I'm outside playing with your boys, you know? Just gotta. So it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. You know, the past couple of weeks we have been talking about Joseph and about the topic of transformation. Last week we touched on how Pharaoh's chief cupbearer forgot all about Joseph and left him in prison. And so I thought we would take a note from his book, the chief cupbearer, that is. And this week we're going to forget about Joseph. I mean, I thought he's going to be in prison for 2 more years. What's another week if we don't talk about him, right? So we're not going to talk about Joseph this week, but we are going to continue to talk about transformation. And this morning I want to talk to you about transformational timing. Wouldn't it be great if you and I fully could capture and understand that God has a timing to our lives? To be fully aware of a God timing involved in our lives as we go to and fro. And wouldn't it be awesome if we could take that knowledge and that, most of all, experience and share it with the people around us in our world? How many people walk around dazed and confused, wondering what's going on in their lives, quite often wondering when the next shoe is going to drop and how are they going to get through this time in their lives. Wouldn't it be great to be able to express to them and share with them that God has a plan for their lives and that their times are in His hand? It would be very powerful. So this morning, I thought I would talk to you about a couple of individuals. And the first individual I want to talk to you about is John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist, what an amazing story of his coming into the world, right? I mean, God sends the angel Gabriel to speak to his father, Zechariah, as he's serving in the temple, as the story goes. And Zechariah doesn't necessarily go along with what the angel is saying. And because of that, he loses his voice for a time. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Depends on what you do for a living, though, right? I mean, if I lost my voice for a time, maybe as long as he did, which was like 9 months, I don't think you would be happy about it. And then you would hear Sue Herman's words in the background going, "So far," right? But that happens to him. And then we have around his life the hoopla. That is that Mary comes because she's got great news, because she's bearing a child. And she finds out that Elizabeth is, and there is this whole interaction with them about the birth of two wonderful children. And of course, John gets baptized, he gets circumcised, and on that day, Zechariah gets his voice back. When the people ask, "What shall we name this child?" Elizabeth says, "John," and that wasn't good enough. So the father had to sign off on that, and he did. His name will be John, and he wrote it down on a chalkboard. And then we find that John falls off the grid. I mean, we don't hear anything about his childhood or anything he went through as a child. And then we come on to the story of John, which I want to take you to right now in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Whether you turn to it in your seats or you follow me up above, we're going to read the account of John coming onto the scene of life. And it says this: "In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, 'He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.' John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locust and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all the Judea and all over Jordan Valley, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River." By the way, I think it's interesting, before going any further, that Matthew makes note in all this that John is coming and he's preaching repentance of the clothes he wore and the foods he ate. Put in your back pocket for the moment that life is kind of hard for John. But in any case, where was this man? Jesus' cousin, herald of God. I mean, we're talking about someone special here. Foretold by the prophets. And why didn't God send him sooner? I say that because we have a problem with timing in life. We don't do waiting very well. It could be said of the people of that land that they were waiting for a long time for something to change in their world, in their communities, in their nation. They were needing a change. They were desiring a change. Why didn't God send it sooner? Why didn't God send this messenger to start giving them hope and pointing them in the right direction sooner? Well, we'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. The next person I want to share with you on is the man Saul, or as we know him as Paul. And so I'll ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 19 to 26. Now, we all know, pretty much all know the story behind this man. He's a well-known figure. You can't write as much of the New Testament as he did and not know of this man's life. But we know how he also started out, a killer of Christians. But then he becomes one. What a witness. What a testimony. And he gets off to a running start. But then we find out that while in Damascus, he finds out his life is threatened, and some believers put him in a basket. Had to be a good-sized basket. And lowered him through a hole in the wall of the city. And off he went. Gone. Gone. Disappeared. And I want to kind of enter into the account of his life for a moment, starting with verse 19. Afterward, this is Paul, he ate some food. Remember, he gets knocked off the horse. He gets blinded. He's really shook up. But God speaks to this man who's in prayer, Ananias, and sends him to Paul and lays hands on him, and Paul regains his sight, and that's where we pick it up from. And afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "And he is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priest? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. And they were watching him day and night at the city gates so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket to an opening in the city wall. And when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Now, when we read this in its text, we get the impression that he went from Damascus out of that basket and into Jerusalem. But that is not the case, because you see, what we find out is that he ends up going, later on, he shares in the book of to the Galatians, that he went to Arabia. And we're told in that portion of Scripture that later I returned to the city of Damascus, and then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. Why didn't this happen sooner? I mean, was he sent off to Arabia for safekeeping? Did he have to go that far to outrun the hands that were trying to kill him? I mean, the man was off to a running start. This guy was doing great. I think probably all his knowledge of the Old Testament only assisted him in now coming to understand who the Messiah truly was. And he could proclaim it very freely and fully. See, we don't do waiting well, but we don't always grasp understanding immediately also. We could stop and think, wasn't there a better use for this man's talents and his gifts for his testimony? I mean, he should have just went from Damascus straight to Jerusalem. But it seems like God knew better. And then the third figure I want to look at with you this morning, before we tie them all together, is that of the person of Jesus Christ. Yep, and then there was Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 3, and we'll look at Matthew 3 verses 13 to 17. What can we say of our Savior? His birth is foretold, proclaimed. He arrives. He too finds some trouble awaiting him. And so off to Egypt he goes. His parents take him. And it was for his safekeeping. That's what God had planned. And then he comes back. And except for the episode where he's left behind, Do you think Mary and Joseph in our day and age would probably get arrested? You know, you left your child in a city. You didn't keep hold of him. But we have that episode, and then Jesus falls off the grid. We don't hear a word about his upbringing, about his childhood, about the things he was engaged in or any of the things that he had done until he shows up and he meets up with his cousin at the Jordan River. And that's where we pick it up from. And then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. "So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. And after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." This is the Son of God. This is the awaited one. This is the Messiah. But where was he? Why would God wait 30 years to bring him forward? Can it be said that time equals impact? Isn't what we do with our time valuable? And when we apply ourselves to the gifts that God has given us and to the things that we know we can do, isn't it important that we do those things? And in them, God works, and there's an impact in people's lives, regardless of who we are, regardless of what our age is, or our station in life. Why? Why would God wait? Well, I want to say to you this morning that the great I Am was there in the beginning. He will be there in the end. And his timing is always perfect. We may not understand it. We might not like it. We might not like waiting for God to show up in our own personal lives. And each of us, regardless of what our age is, can feel that angst about having to wait. Or we don't understand what life is bringing our way and why things have to be the way they are right now. But God knows. And his timing is perfect. Now, that might not always be easy to swallow. Think about the people who waited for these two men to arrive on the scene and what they longed for and what they desired. But the chosen one, the Messiah, well, he knows all about timing. And why not? Look at 2 Peter 3:8 with me. This is addressed by Peter to people who were scoffing at the second coming. "Well, he's gone. Didn't he say he's coming back? Why isn't he showing up yet?" And in that, Peter shares this: "But you must not forget this one thing, just one thing. Dear friends, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." In other words, God sees the beginning from the end. He was there in the beginning, he'll be in the end. He sees everything in between, and he knows exactly when to show up and what to do when he shows up. Not only for a nation, but for you and I as a people. He knew what he was doing this past year with this congregation and with our own congregation in North Shore Church. He knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing in your life because he sees it all. He has it all down. There's not a moment that escapes him because he has laid it all out. He sees it very clearly unfolded before him. So concerning John the Baptist, God knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing when he sent this man off into the Judean wilderness, preparing him for what was ahead of him. And his life wasn't easy. Think about you know, think about this, or try to imagine this, because I don't think any of us would take the time out to do this, but sew some clothing together made out of coarse camel's wool and put it on and tell me if it feels like 100% cotton. It's not going to. No way will it. Go and then catch some locusts if you can. Actually, I went over to the parsonage this morning and I vacuumed up a few crickets. I don't know if they come close to locusts, but gather them up and then put some honey on them and eat them and tell me if that resembles a steak dinner or one of your favorite meals. My favorite birthday meal is sauerbraten, believe it or not. Yeah, and I'm Italian, but sauerbraten. All right? But what I'm saying is his life was hard. He lived out in the wilderness. The clothes he wore were rough, and the foods he ate were not delicacies by any means. Yet God brought him to that place because God knew what he was doing. Life was hard, but God knew what he was doing. He was going to use this man. I want to tell you, when life gets hard for us, God knows what he's doing. We may not understand what he's bringing about at that moment or what's up the road, but trust me, he knows. He's doing something, and he's preparing us. And I find that whenever I go through a trial, regardless of how hard it is, and by the way, when every trial comes along, it seems a little bit, just a tad bit darker than the last one. And then the one before that. But he knows what he's doing. And I find that it was the last trial that prepared me to go through a season of sweetness to then be able to deal with a little bit more bitterness. But he prepared me from the last trial. That's what God was doing with John. He knew what he was bringing John to do, to proclaim, to uphold, to refute those who were not ready to open their hearts to God, to call them to repentance, to seek God. And it would not be easy. And God was preparing him for this. Because where he went, God was there. God was with him in that Judean wilderness. And then for Paul, again, God knew what he was doing. Right? To bring him to Arabia, to keep him in Damascus for a time, a little bit longer, I believe that God is bathing that man with forgiveness and grace. Forgiveness. How do you live with having somebody murdered? Condoning it, signing off on it, being a part of it. Not just watching, but in your heart going, yeah, these people are going to get what they deserve. They want to believe in this Jesus, they're going to get it. That was his heart. That was his makeup. That's where he came from. Yet I believe God took time to bathe him in forgiveness, to let him understand that he had a purpose and a plan for him. I believe in that time God was washing away the terror, listen to me, the terror of the law and replacing it with grace. And what do I mean by the terror of the law? If you and I have to live under the law, forget about it. It falls, you know what falls under that, the terror of the law? So far, you're doing okay, all right? But grace says, you know what? You can, it's okay. You don't always have to be on. Every Sunday is not going to be the same. Every Bible study is not going to be the same. Every time we bow our heads in prayer is not going to be the same. Grace says it's okay. Grace washes away the terror of the law where you have to have every foot in the right place. Every step you make, you can't be off balance. It has to be firmly planted. Don't fall. You got to be on course, and you can't vary off that course. That's what the law says. You have to be right every day, and everything you do, you have to be right on. Otherwise, there's a record of wrong kept on you. That's what the law says, and grace says no. You blew it again, I'll forgive you again. You can't shake that bad habit. I have grace for you. Until that grace overcomes and overwhelms us with his love, that the very thing that we've been struggling with and the very thing that we've been hating and it's been kicking our cans in plain English falls away because his love just kept washing us and washing us with grace and more grace and more grace and more grace until We were forgiven, and that bad habit, that thing, was gone. Was no longer in your life, no longer in my life. That's what grace does. And I believe God was washing the terror of the law from this man's life so that he knew. So when he goes to write about the law versus grace, he's got it. He's so right on. And we need to be right on with it too, concerning people in our lives. Because quite often, even though we claim to be a people living by grace, quite often we like to hold people to the law. And God says, no. Do I hold you to the law? I hold you with grace. Now go and do the same. I've forgiven you. Now go do the same. How do you think that young girl came to be where she is today, that young Russian girl? Love, grace, mercy, kindness. That's the only thing that's going to make a difference. That's the only thing that's going to make this church different from any other church. People who live by that will draw people, not just to the church, but to Christ most of all. That's what makes a difference. That's why Paul was so dynamic, so powerful in his ministry. God was washing him. And every time he was reminded of what he did in the past, God said, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And so as for God's timing, do you see God's timing at work in the lives of these men and the sending of a Savior? Then Paul could go on to say in Philippians 1:6, and I am certain that God, who began the good work within you and within himself, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Oh, wretched man I am, he would say. Where I go to do good, I blow it. But he knew God began a good work in him. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter where you are in your walk of faith, where you struggle with, where you kind of fall into the cracks and find it hard to get up again, God has begun a work in you. And he will continue it. He will continue to do that work in your life until it is finished. It's just that he's the one. Christ is the one that gets it done. As you and I turn to him, as you and I look to him, as you and I gather in his name, God does the work. Right? Speaking of Christ, Romans 5:6, Paul goes on to write, when we were utterly helpless. You familiar with that feeling? I am. When we are utterly helpless, Christ came, and just at the right time, just at the right time, couldn't you come sooner, Lord? I've been going through this for months. The word says he comes just at the right time and died for us sinners. Came just at the right time to die for us, and he always shows up just at the right time when we need him the most. But I had to wait. The word says he always shows up at just the right time. But why would, I don't understand why he would wait as long as he did. I don't understand everything about God and how he works in individuals' lives and even in my own life. But I trust him, and I'll wait. Because his timing is always perfect. It's always perfect. And where your timing and my timing is always imperfect, we're always off. Our clocks are never really synchronized as well as we think they are to God's timing. His timing is always perfect. And furthermore, you and I do not live in isolation. In other words, we're not just encapsulated somewhere off on a shelf. Like a drug waiting to be dispensed when God is ready to do it. We don't live in obscurity, although we may feel that way at times because of where we find ourselves in our walk and in our life and in our stages of life. And we don't live in desolation, although sometimes that feeling comes up right up alongside us and grabs us by the neck and says, "You're hopeless. This is not going to turn out well. It will not bode well for you." But that is not true, because God is with us. God is for us. He came for you and I. He came for an entire world so that we would know him. And so I want to leave you with this one verse before we go today. It's for us, but I want to tell you it is also for those that we know, for those around us. And it's from Micah 7:7. And Micah says this, "As for me, I looked to the Lord." You hear what he's saying? He took the time to look to the Lord. You want to be aware of God's timeliness in your life and that you are in his sight? Take time to look to the Lord for help. "I wait confidently." That confidence comes from a relationship that has been built over time. Build into your relationships with the Lord and with each other. "I wait confidently for God to save me. Oh God, save me. And my God will certainly hear me." Doesn't matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you need to be saved from, God can save you. Save your neighbor, save your friends, your coworkers. God can do it. Because God certainly hears us. God certainly hears us. I believe he counts the tears that fall from our eyes. I want to say to you that the church, the body of Christ, wilts when we lose our own testimonies. And you know what those testimonies are. It's what God has done for you, for what God is doing in you. You see, because I believe that we have a testimony in the verse of Micah 7:7. I think we can all say it may take some time to clear the rubble out of the closet of our lives to get to it and find it again, but we can say, "As for me, the Lord helped me." And with confidence, we can say that to others, that God helped me. When I needed it the most, he was there. He came through for me. He saved me. He hears me. And if he will do that for me, he will do that for you. We have a testimony, something to share with others, because everybody struggles. Everybody. You may not be aware of it. You may not see it. I might not see it. We might not sense it. Our radars might be down. But everybody is dealing with something. Everyone needs to be saved from something. Everyone. And just at the right time, Christ came. And just the right time, Christ comes. And he shows up. And he always gives of himself. Whether it's his life, his love, his grace, whatever we need at that moment, he shows up and he gives it to us. Just at the right time. And I'm just wondering this morning if this moment in your life is one of those times. Is this one of those God time perfectly moments for you where you need something from him? You've been struggling with something with him. You've been questioning, like, why isn't this changing? What's going on? Why must I wait? Can't you do something now? Well, you have an opportunity to approach him today, to seek him, to do what Micah suggests we do, to look to him, to look to God for help. And so, as we prepare to end this moment together, Pastor Nick makes his way up, and as we prepare our hearts, I want to say to you, he is able to save. He still saves. He still cares, still restores, still loves, still watches over us, still listens for everything that comes from our lives. And by the way, his timing is still perfect. And maybe this is one of those times for you. So I'm going to take this time, as I always do with you, to pray. And I'm going to ask you, as always, to pray with me. And if this is one of those times for you, do not hesitate and do not think ill of coming forward and seeking God before the altar of God. Because if it's one of those times, he's been waiting all this time. Lovingly, patient, caring, concerned. No one loves you. No one loves me. As Janet played this morning, I couldn't help but sit there with a huge smile on my face. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And that's so true. Let's go to prayer on that note. Our Father, you are the great conductor, the great orchestrator. Lord, you know the span of time from beginning to end. And the times are held in your hands as no one else can. Just as we can hold a calendar, a desktop calendar in the palm of our hands, you hold the world from beginning to end in the palm of your hand, oh God. And isn't there's nothing that you can't do, oh God. And Lord, it is my personal belief that in your coming and sending your Son, you have transformed the lives and souls and spirits of many. You brought about a wave of life, new life, into the souls and hearts of your people and your creation. And Lord, I believe this morning you are continuing that work in us. And so, O God, as we open ourselves up to you, O God, as we take time to seek you, Lord, we trust that this time has been set forth from the foundations of the earth and that you have been lovingly waiting to reach into our hearts, whether on our knees or in our seats. And your desire is to touch us and to transform us. And we trust, oh God, that today could very well be the beginning of something new for us, something good. Take our hearts, oh God. They belong to you. Take our lives, that which you have bred and nurtured and raised, they belong to you. We give ourselves to you. We commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. My heart can come free. My shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become overcome. more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. God, we thank you that your timing is perfect. And when we can't sense it, it's still perfect. And when we don't like it, it's still perfect. You are perfect. And so, Lord, we worship you today. We thank you today. We rely on you today. And as we go, Lord, we know we never leave your presence. And your timing is still working in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.